Good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you have a Bible, grab it and make your way to the book of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one that looks something like this near you. I'd encourage you to grab it and pick it up and turn to page 538 in it. If you literally do not own a Bible, then take this one home. It's our gift to you. If I'd known that there was going to be this few of people, we might have just done Bible trivia today. But I prepared. And so we'll see if the Lord has something for us. And I do want to say a special thank you to our veterans, just as John did. I'm very proud of the fact that my brother serves us in the United States Air Force as a lieutenant colonel. My brother-in-law serves us in the United States Air Force as a major. But many of today, Memorial Day, or tomorrow, Memorial Day, is really about those who have given their lives in the service of our country. And so as you're barbecuing tomorrow, have fun, do all that, but remember the freedoms that we enjoy came at great cost, and remember those who have given their lives so that we can enjoy those. Like I said, if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, and just straight out of the gate, I want to talk to you this morning about one thing, and that is fullness in Christ. Okay, fullness in Christ, and what I mean by that is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been filled with Him. This is what we just read. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, verse 9, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been filled with Christ. Not just a little bit, but to the brim. You have been filled up with Him, and therefore, there are now new realities in your life because of that filling. And so, like Friday, a new X-Men movie came out. I haven't seen it or anything, but it got me thinking about the fact, got me thinking a little bit about Wolverine, all right? And so for those of you who aren't familiar with X-Men, Wolverine is kind of like the Billy Bad Boy, I'll put it that way, of the, what are they called? X-Men, that's right. I was about to say Avengers, but I got it mixed up. Of the X-Men. So he's like the Billy Bad Boy of the X-Men. But the thing about Wolverine is that he wasn't the Wolverine that we know until he became filled with this stuff called adamantium. Now, some of you who are not seeing it, you're like, where is he going? Hang on. I promise. I'm gonna land this thing in a second. So Wolverine, his mutant powers, he can regenerate, and he has these bone claws that stick out of his fists. But he got filled with this stuff, this metallic compound, this new element called adamantium that's like harder than diamonds. And he got filled with it, and so his bones became this metal compound, this metal element, all right? And so what happened? Stay with me. Here we go. When he was filled with the adamantium, all that the adamantium is became his. He was filled with it. And because of this filling, there was it resulted in new realities of his life. Now he had these metal claws. Now he weighed a lot more. There were new realities because he had been filled with adamantium. And this is the case for all believers. Told you I would land it. Okay? We have been filled with Christ, and because of that, then there are now these new realities in our lives. Realities that are not partially true, but are fully true because we've been filled to the brim with Christ. So these are fully complete, not lacking anything, full realities because of what Christ has done. And so when we get to chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, this is the point that Paul is trying to get across to us in our text. He's trying to make the point, and it's a warm blanket for our soul, that because we've been filled with Christ, there are new realities for us that we need to walk in, we need to live in, we need to remember and allow to impact us because we're not who we once were. We have been filled with Christ. And so because of that now, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Because of that, we are now fully new and fully forgiven and fully victorious. And so that's what we're going to chat about this morning. That's how Paul breaks it down in the next 15 verses. And so let's go to work doing that. All right. Number one, in Christ, you are fully new. Look at verse 11 with me. In Him. And we're going to stop right there. We'll get the whole verse. But that's the whole point right here. That's the whole point. The whole point of the book in large has been in Christ. Not in anything else, not in anyone else, but in Him, in Christ, everything you need, everything you're looking for, everything you are, if you're a believer, everything is in Him. This has been repeated so much. So we got chapter 1, verse 16. In Him, all things were created. In Him, all things hold together. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And now, verse 10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so, in Him. So there's this filling that we've been talking about, and now Paul breaks it down. Verse 11 again. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so historically, God has marked His people, okay, the Israelites, the people of Israel, with circumcision. It's an external marker of being part of the people of God. Okay, it represented an external identity. And what's happening here is Paul is saying, even you Gentiles, all right, in Him also you, he's talking to a Gentile church, even you, also you, all right, I've circumcised, because circumcision is really about the heart. Romans 2, 28, Paul says like this, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so what is happening here is God is saying through Paul that it is not what is external that identifies you as the people of God, but it's to be what is internal that identifies you. What is internal, all right? And what is internal is Christ, because He's filled you. And so He's saying your identity is not these trappings on the outside. Your identity is Me, because I'm inside of you. And so if you are a Christian, you are not defined by external circumstances of your life, or even what you've done in the past, or things that have been done to you. Christ has cut that off, okay? By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's cut that off. He's cut out the uncleanness, and He circumcises in the heart by opening our eyes to the glory of His grace. And so we're not defined any longer by an external marker, but rather by an internal marker. And again, what's internal is Christ. We've been filled, and so our identity is in Him. We've been made new. The problem is that we don't live like this. We don't live like this. You and I, by and large, don't live like this. Well, we live our lives completely backwards, because we define ourselves based upon what we do. And we define ourselves based upon what we, if I asked you, you know, who you are, what's your identity, you're going to give me a list of labels. I'm a businessman. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a school teacher. I'm a student. I'm an eye doctor. That one got pretty specific. I'm just looking around and coming up with ideas. And so you're going to identify yourself based upon these things. So we define ourselves based upon what we do. We define ourselves based upon where we work. We define ourselves based upon where, what house we live in, our kids, our clothes, our fitness, our car, our sports, our degrees. And so, like, if you think back to school, in school you have this, these little groups. You've got the athlete group. You've got the academic group. You've got the artsy group. You have these little groups, all right, that are in school. You can go on and on and on with a list like these. And when people get older, it's the same thing. It's just nuanced a little bit different. We still identify ourselves in these little groups. Well, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. We find our identity like that. And so, paraphrasing Matt Chandler, you've got the, I'm the upper class white, drive a BMW, 5-bedroom house with a playroom and an entertainment room over here, and then you've got the blue collar, I'm not some sissy BMW driving, caviar eating, champagne sipping wuss, I'm a genuine Miller Draft $2 hamburger mac and cheese kind of guy. But you've got but you've got pride on either side. Do you see that? You've got pride in the upper middle class folks over here. I'm this, 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 and this. And then you've got pride in the blue collar folks over here. I'm this, 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 and this. And so we have an identity that's wrapped up in these things. Whether, you know, whatever side we're on, there's pride. And we define ourselves around these silly external markings. And so since we do that, then here's what happens. Because at some point, you're not going to be that. At some point, you're not going to be able to do what you've always done. You're not going to live where you've always lived. You're not going to work where you've always worked. These things are going to change. And so when you can't do that anymore, it's going to send you into despair and depression, creating you anxiety because you don't know who you are, because you've defined yourself based upon what you do, and now you don't do that anymore. You just know what you do, and you try to define yourself that way. And so when that changes, and when life changes, you're lost, and you have no clue. But in Christ, that's not who you are anyhow. And we've got to hang on to that, to our identity in Christ, because who you are, all right, if you are a believer in here, is you are Christ's. If you are a daughter of the King, or you are a son of the King, that's who you are. You've been circumcised in heart, and so it's not an external identity you live in anymore. It's an internal one. And so I've been saved. I've been adopted by God. I didn't do anything. He did it. I don't have any self-righteousness in that because I didn't do anything. I'm just a recipient of His grace, and He's given it to me, and that's my identity. And so I'm Joseph Stegall, a child of God. I'm not Joseph Stegall, pastor of Providence. I'm not Joseph Stegall, white, middle-class, southern, suburban American. I'm not Joseph Stegall, 1995, Toyota T100. All right? I'm not Joseph Stegall who lives in my house. I'm not Joseph Stegall, former runner person. I'm not Joseph Stegall, former Monday through Saturday, one guy. Sunday, a different guy. Luke Bryan, Florida, Georgia Line, cussing on them Mondays, praying on them Sundays. I'm not that guy anymore. That's who I was. But I'm not that guy anymore. I've been made new, and I have a new identity that's in Christ as a son of the King. That's my identity. And so when all these other things that people slap a label on me or slap a label on you, when those are gone, you're still on solid ground because who you are is Christ's, not these things that you do. And so now I'm just defined by this. I'm His. That's my identity. And if you are a believer in Christ, that's your identity. And you need to live in that for the glory of God and your own good and joy. Live in that. Rest in that. If anything else goes away, man, it's all right. I'm son of the King. And it's not because I'm righteous. It's because God's gracious. Look at verse 11 again. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so if you're in Christ, you've been made fully new. All right? We've been called, we've been marked out, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus' righteousness for us. His life in the place of our life, his death in the place of our death, and his resurrection as a guarantee of our resurrection. This is verse 12. This is what he's saying. Having been buried with him in baptism, buried, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so Paul's saying that baptism pictures this. We are buried with Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's what we say when we baptize somebody. And so when I was saved, when I was buried with Christ, all that Joseph Stegall is guilty of, all of my wickedness, past, present, future, every evil deed, every lustful thought, every God-belittling moment in my life, every wicked action, thought, motive, all of that, every ounce of it was put on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he suffered and died in my place for my sins so that I might be reconciled to God. And through that, he made me new. Fully. Completely. New. And so you've got to hear me. You're not what you do. And you're not what you've done. And you're not what's been done to you. Those things don't define you. Who you are is God's. You are his chosen ones, his loved ones, his children. That's your identity. That's who you are. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning. I want you to be encouraged by that. Now, if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you because Jesus was condemned in your place. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come fully. You are fully new. All right? And his mercies are new every day. And so you are fully new. That's the fullness of Christ in you. You're fully new. All right, that's number one. Number two, in Christ, you are fully forgiven. Look at verse 13 with me. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So those of you who are members of Providence know that I love to hike. I love to hike, something that I love to do. I've got the section hikes of the Appalachian Trail that I've got going on. Love to get out and hike around. One of the things that's on my bucket list to do someday, I've done a lot of stuff out west, but one of the things that's still on my bucket list is to summit Mount Whitney in California. All right? And that's because Mount Whitney is the highest point in the lower 48 states, 14,505 feet. It's the highest point in the lower 48. But what is crazy about Mount Whitney is right next to Mount Whitney, you can see from Mount Whitney is Death Valley, which is the lowest point in the lower 48. It's 208 feet below sea level. And so you've got the highest point, you've got the lowest point. The contrast could not be more, and that's verse 13. There's a contrast here. Dead in sins and trespasses, made alive together with Christ. That's the contrast. Dead in sins and trespasses, made alive together with Christ. And so here's the reality that we don't like to talk about. Everybody in the world is guilty before God. Everybody you know is guilty before God. You're guilty before God. I'm guilty before God. The waiter is guilty before God. The person who is bagging your groceries is guilty before God. Your kids are guilty before God. Your wife is guilty before God. Your husband is guilty before God. Everybody is guilty before God. And accountable before God. And so if you want to just live a superficial life and believe that humans are basically good, we just need to do more education, we just need to work hard, and over time things will get better and better and better. We've been believing that and trying that for hundreds of years, and it's not working. Things are darker today than they've ever been. There are more slaves in the world today than there has ever been in the history of the world. The vast majority of them, children, and the vast majority of them, sexual slaves. Education's not helping. So parents, right here in Tennessee, sell their children for sex so they can buy meth. It's not getting better. I could go on and on and on. It's not getting better. Education, for all its benefits, it has benefits, all right? It can't fix the human heart because it's dead. You can't fix dead. We are wicked, we're depraved, and corrupt beyond imagination, and apart from the grace of God, there's no remedy because we're spiritually dead. Dead people can't be revived. Dead education does nothing for dead people. They're dead. That's us. And so, I mean, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him. And so, listen, I was dead. I was completely and utterly dead. I wasn't drowning in sin, and Jesus threw me a life raft, and I grabbed hold, and that saved me. I was dead. I had sunk to the bottom. I was rotting on the bottom of the ocean. Jesus swam down to me and breathed life into me and raised me up and made me alive. I was not grabbing, you know, I'm drowning here, grabbing, and I was dead. And Jesus swam and breathed life into me. That's the picture here. My righteousness failed. There's no righteousness that comes out of Joseph Stegall. So Jesus came and was my righteousness for me, in my place. And God has now made me alive together with him, not on account of anything I've done, but on account of what Jesus did for me. His perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his bodily resurrection. And it's because of that that he made me alive, having forgiven me of, and look at it, verse 13, all our trespasses. So you are fully forgiven. Forgiven of all your trespasses when you trust Christ. And notice that's past tense. And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. In effect, when Christ died, you died. The old Joseph Stegall died. When? 2,000 years ago. All my sins were transferred and put on Christ, and he suffered and died in my place for them. How was that accomplished? Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so let's go first century Roman world for a minute. All right. Brutal capital punishment was the norm. And so like 73 BC, the gladiator Spartacus, we all think gladiator Maximus, you know, but Spartacus really did start a revolt, a gladiator revolt. They waged war for 2 years, the slaves against the armies. Eventually, they were pinned, and they were killed, and there were about 6,000 who survived, 6 to 10,000. And what the Romans did, let's just go with the number 6,000. What the Romans did then is they took those 6,000, and they crucified every single one of them over a 120-mile stretch on the Appian Way, which is the main road into and out of Rome. And so you do the math, 6,000, 120 miles, and they left them there. They did not take them down. Imagine driving 120 miles, and every 30 yards is someone on a cross. So brutal condemnation first century Rome, that's the norm. That's the norm. And what they would normally do is they would hang over the person who's condemned, over his head, they would hang what he's being condemned for, right? So like Jesus, he had something over his head. Pilate said, just put King of the Jews, because he knew he wasn't guilty of anything. But he would put what is over their head, what they're condemned for, put that over their head, and that's what they are being condemned for. And what Paul is getting across right here, when he talks about the record of debt, that's what he's talking about. What he was condemned for is that record of debt. And we all have one of those. It's over our heads. What we are condemned, what we've done, the indictment against us. You probably think about what some of yours are. We've all got it. What Paul is getting at here is that when Jesus went to the cross, it's as if our indictment was put over his head and he died the charge, the condemnation that we deserved. Your whole list, scrolls and scrolls of sins and indictments and insurrections, treason against God, hung over the head of Jesus, and he died in your place to pay for it. And in doing so, he set it aside. He wiped it clean. He fulfilled the debt. That's why J.B. Phillips paraphrases this verse like this: Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. And so through this, all who believe are fully forgiven. Not just kind of forgiven and do some good deeds now to get you over the hump. Fully forgiven based upon nothing you've done. This is why Chad kept saying, it's good news. It's not about what you do or what you've done. It's about what Jesus did for you. And you are a recipient of that when you say, I need that. Yes, come save me, Jesus. I want you. I need you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me. Make me your own. And that's salvation. And you go from death to being made alive with Jesus on the basis of nothing you've done. And the word for canceling debt there is a lot stronger than it's translated in the ESV. It literally means obliterated. It is wiped out. There is no record of it anymore. It has been exploded. The slate has been wiped clean, and not just wiped clean, but the righteousness of God has been given to you. So when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you as wiped clean. He sees you as righteous in Christ. There's an exchange that happens on the cross. Jesus takes your sin, gives you his righteousness, and that's what makes you clean before the Father. Nothing you've done, what Jesus has done. So all praise goes to him. And so all of your condemnation and the debt that you owed is gone because Jesus paid every ounce of it 2,000 years ago on the cross. There's therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1, memorize that thing. And so here's something that I want to say to those of you, especially if you struggle with guilt over your own sin, shame, unforgiveness of yourself. And I want you to look right at me. If the highest court in the universe is God, and he declares on the basis of what Jesus has done, you're forgiven, then who are you to say, no, I'm not, and not forgive yourself? Are you a higher court than God? No. And if God declares you guiltless, forgiven in Christ, then maybe you should do the same thing and forgive yourself. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You are fully forgiven. So we're fully new, got a new identity. We're fully forgiven. All right, in Christ, let's do one more of these new realities based upon our fullness in Christ. And it's number 3, in Christ, you are fully victorious. in Christ, you are fully victorious. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so, like I said last week, there are two errors we can make when it comes to the demonic. One error is to think that there's a demon behind every bush, and everything that's bad in your life happens because there's a demon. And so you locked your keys in the car. Well, the demon's trying to keep me from Bible study. Well, maybe you just locked your keys in the car. Okay? That's one error. There's a demon behind every bush. Another error that we make is to think that the demonic just does not exist. It's just not real. And by doing that, you open yourself up to attack. All right? It's real. But Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so I've already talked about some movies today, so let's just keep going on that theme. Anybody seen the movie Thor? Okay. Yes, amen. We've seen the movie Thor, all right? Maybe I shouldn't say amen. I need to think through and make sure. But this analogy is going to break down because ultimately Thor gets humbled and he's a good guy and turns around, all right? But if you remember when his dad strips him of his power, those of you who've seen the movie, when Odin strips him of his power, Odin's like, I take your power from you, I take your hammer from you, I take your armor from you, and there's nothing that Thor can do about this. Nothing at all. He cannot resist in any way. That's the power of Odin over him. He's just like, boom, boom, boom. That's Jesus with these people. He's disarmed them. He doesn't play around. It's not like they can put up some sort of fight and might fight back. He's just like, nope, you're done, you're done, you're done, it's over. I mean, you think about Jesus in the book of Matthew when the Gerasene demoniac comes to him. Jesus just shows up, and this is a guy who breaks chains that people put on him. He lives in a cemetery. He's full, demon, all right? This is the full-blown guy, and Jesus is just walking through, and he comes running to him, falls at Jesus' feet, trembling in fear, and says, have you come here to terrorize me? So there's no, Jesus just like, it's done. You're disarmed. You're disarmed. It's over. I'm done. You're disarmed. That's the power of Jesus over the demonic. That's what he's done. And he's put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And that phrase is something in the Roman culture that would have been known immediately. We just read it, but in the Roman culture, this is like saying, some familiar song for some familiar phrase for us is very, very familiar to them. Because what it referred to was a conquering general returning from battle with the spoils of victory all laid out behind him. So he's riding in his chariot, they're cheering, right? And behind him is his troops, and then behind them is just some busted up, defeated, humiliated prisoners of war. If you've ever seen footage of the Allied troops when they came into Paris after they had freed Paris and they're on their way to Berlin, just troops after troops after troops after troops. It'd be something like that, but imagine Hitler had actually surrendered instead of killing himself, and all the German forces are behind him. They've been disarmed, and now they're being shamed, humiliated. Jesus doesn't play around. He just comes in. He totally regulates on these guys. You're disarmed and vanquished, you guys. And so because of this now, because of Jesus, and because of verse 10, that we have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority, because of that, we are fully victorious in Christ over the demonic. Now, that doesn't mean we have all authority. The authority is Jesus's. But as his emissaries, we have some authority here. And so demons cannot dominate a believer. They cannot dominate you. They cannot possess you. That is an impossibility. They can pester. They can mess with. They can get after your kids. And so one of the things that Sarah and I do is every night we pray a blessing out loud over our kids. Now, I'm not saying go into your room, go into their room, turn the lights off, lay your hands on your kids. Lord God, I just prayed for little Billy tonight that you protect him when the demons come to terrorize him and try to kill his soul. I wouldn't recommend that. Okay? It's not going to go good for him or you. You're not sleeping in him. And he's going to have issues. But I do go into my kids' room almost every single night, and I pray out loud for them. I pray for their hearts. I pray for their minds. I pray for their protection physically, spiritually, emotionally, sexually. I pray for their protection in every way that God can protect them. And I pray every night. It's almost routine. I could probably repeat it for you. Lord, give them good dreams and not bad dreams. For a long, long, long time, every Saturday night before I preached, nightmares. I pray every night. Lord, give them good dreams, not bad dreams. Guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is your house. This is your room. Be present with them and help them to know that you are present with them in this place. Protect these precious ones by the power of your great name. Amen. Every night. And I can pray that with absolute confidence because he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so in him, you're victorious. You're fully victorious in this. These are the realities of being filled to the brim with Christ. When we are filled with him, it results in new realities. And so if you are in Christ, you are fully new. Not just kind of new. You have a new identity, right? You're not who you once were. You are also fully forgiven. Jesus died in your place paying the debt that you owed, and he paid it in full. And you've been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. This is who you are. And so stop defining yourself based upon the external idolatries of your heart and define yourself by what Jesus says about you. You are mine. And if God has forgiven you, and maybe it's time you forgive you, and this is for believers. If you're not a believer, you're not forgiven. You are still dead. And I love you enough to tell you that. And live as a believer. Live cognizant of the reality of the demonic, but confident in Christ's power over it. This is what the fullness in Christ is all about. You are in him completely, totally, fully. And wrap that up around you like a warm blanket. It's good news. Good news. It's who you are. Let's pray. Father, you are an incredibly gracious God that you would consider that you would rescue sinners and call us your own, bring us home through faith, place your wrath against our sin upon your Son as a substitute payment for what we deserve. And so, God, I just want to pray for people in this room. I know there are some here today, Lord, who are crushed under a weight of regret and guilt and shame. And so, Father, I just pray by your Spirit, you would remind them, if they are in you, they have been fully forgiven. Fully. They don't have to do penance. They don't have to repay you. They are fully forgiven, and they would just fall on their face in thankfulness and humility at what you have given them in Christ. Full forgiveness, full access to you now. For those of us who struggle with our identity, that we would be reminded that who we are is Christ's. For those of us who struggle with performance-driven Christianity and base what we think your love is, we base it on how we're performing. that you would remind us it's not based of your love for us is not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus did. And let that fuel a heart that is set ablaze to live in light of your glory and tell the world of the good news that can be theirs and declare it for all to hear to the praise of your beautiful grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.